And you might like to turn in your Bible to Hebrews and chapter 10. And we have sought to be moving through the book of Hebrews in order that we might have the benefit of the purpose of the book in the first place. In order to what? Understand that all of the history of the Old Testament, all of that centered in Israel and the Jews and the tabernacle and the temple, all of that existed in a wonderful way, but it was only a shadow of that which is to come, the reality. And in thus, the shadow had no reality. The shadow just had the appearance pointing to the reality. That's all it did. So the priest going in and out of the tabernacle, in and out of the temple, the people on the outside, they never really came in contact in the way that they could have and should have. Because all of it was on the surface, the sacrifices, everything they did, the dress, the clothing, the food, their eating, the rules and the regulations, all of that only tried to contain them in the light of their old nature, to contain them from being and doing the wrong, going in the wrong direction. So therefore, all of that was put aside. And just all put aside. So now, as we move into the New Testament of the cross, God has provided a wonderful reality. All of that which was a shadow, Hebrews 10, 1, all of that which is a shadow has become the reality. And we need to exercise the reality. All that they did, day in and day out, sacrifices, everything they did, every day they did it. But it went nowhere. God wants us to have a relationship to Him that is real and right and honors God. So therefore, we share together Hebrews chapter 10. As we were moving in verse 6, remember now, God has prepared a wonderful body for him. We'll pick it up. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. And we spent a couple of minutes on that to remind ourselves as we looked. All of the sacrifices and all of that never perfected anybody, never made anybody perfect, and never had the people, the priests that did it. Once he took his clothing off, his high priesthood, once he took the clothing off, he's just the same as he always was. So put the clothing back on, and you go in the priest in the tabernacle, but then you take all the clothing off. And we're right back to where we started. So we never would get to the place to be able to enjoy, to enjoy a walk in the garden, to go out under a tree and sit, because we couldn't enjoy that. It just wasn't real to us. That doesn't mean it wasn't real to some of them, because they believed. David and all of that, they did. But not everyone did. It was only a handful, comparatively. Now, so having said that, for the pleasure, and God has gone and made it so that what? God has prepared a body for the Lord Jesus Christ so that God can get to us and we can get to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, his body. We can get to God. And therefore, God made it possible for us to be a pleasure to him. God wants us to be a pleasure to him. God has made it possible for us to be pleasing, pleasure-pleasing to him. to be a pleasure to God, pleasing to God. He's made that possible. And, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And so, in God's word, from Genesis to Revelation, in God's word, he's given his word. His word is all about his wonderful person. And you know from John 5 and 39 and that, if you search the scriptures to the Jews, he said, if you search the scriptures, you will find me, said the Lord Jesus. From I'm on page 1, Genesis 1:1, and I'm on page 22, Revelation 22. I'm at the end and the beginning. It's all about me. So therefore, in verse 7, in the volume of the book, and so therefore we looked, and remember now, just for the sake of exercise, hold your finger here, and remember to go back over to Matthew chapter 5. And you'd recall, as we'd read, chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, pass one jot or one tittle, the smallest little dots in the Hebrew language, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, in every chapter of the 13 chapters of the book of Gospel of Matthew, Hebrews, have quote from the scripture. All 13 chapters quote from the Old Testament. They keep quoting. Because what? So when we read, in God's word about he tells about everything. His garment's going to be sold and torn after the cross. Everything about him, where he's going to be born and everything. Page after page, psalm after psalm, you read it. How can that be? Because God, using David and all of the prophets, telling how things were happening, in the light of what God was doing, God shows his wonderful, his person, his word, what he's going to do, Matthew 5, 17. All scripture must be fulfilled. Everything I said. I told you I'd be born in Bethlehem. I told you everything. I told you in details, the smallest detail. They're going to part my garments at the cross and sell them. I told you everything. So when I read, we are able to go back and say, well, I thought that's David's psalm. That's right. It is David's psalm. But over to Psalm 64, I guess, because we're going to go there, but we can go ahead of time. Psalm 69. Here's a case in point. We're going to go there, but we're way ahead of the game. But just note it. In verse 4, Psalm 69, verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Now that's quoting. It's going to be quoted. And the Lord's going to say it. Going to say the same thing. Going to say it. Then we find David at the little bit of the end. Then I restored that which I took not away. And David said, they accuse me of taking things that I never took, and I gave it to them anyway. I never took it from them. They said, I took it. I gave it to them anyway. So we got the Lord. Then we come to the end, David. Why? Because the scriptures are all God's using the hearts of David and Jeremiah and all of them to show his word. So that's why it's there. So it isn't some freakish thing or something. How can that be? It doesn't make sense. It does make sense when God tells you he's using the David and all of them. And when they go through their experiences, God takes and includes that which is going to be said, that which is going to be done. So when you read the scriptures, Hebrews 10, the volume of the book is going to tell all of these wonderful things about me. Now, back over to Hebrews and chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, picking up in verse 8. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And it never satisfied. It never. The law just said, thou shalt do, or else. Couldn't do anything. Just a big law. A big yardstick, big golden yardstick that we can never measure up to. We just don't measure up to it. So therefore, in the light of that, verse 8, God is going to go and confirm his wonderful, wonderful word. And he's going to make possible his wonderful saving solution in his person, in his body that God has prepared for him. And picking up, please, in verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He's going to go and take away the law, which he gave. How is he going to take away the law? He gave it. How is he going to do that? The law demanded righteousness. The law. Now, God, how are you going to get rid of the law that you gave to Moses by way of Moses in Exodus 20? I'm going to fulfill the law. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. I fulfill the law. Christ is the end of the law for what? Christ, look at it just in case. How's that? Wow. Romans in chapter 10, I'll read verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're busy, 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 but not going anywhere. 4. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Think of the Pharisees who lived, they got out of bed in order to fulfill the law. That's what they did. They lived their whole life, hour by hour, to fulfill the laws. So, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. 4, reason, explanation. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's the end. Why is the law? Back over to Hebrews 10. And in Hebrews 10, he taketh away, verse 9, 10 and verse 9, he taketh away the first, the law, that he may establish the second. So he takes care of the first one. He fulfills the law. I came to fulfill every jot and tittle. There's not one thing I didn't fulfill. So therefore, Christ has done that. In order for what? So that we can know and understand that God can make his death on the cross, which is the real issue. That's why all the sacrifices That's why the tabernacle, that's why the temple. Christ would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, perfect humanity, perfect deity, the incarnation, to go to the cross. And he went to the cross. So therefore the shadow was replaced with the reality. So in the light of that, in verse 10, by which will we are sanctified, by which will, by means of, through which will, God's will. It is God's will. It is God's will for Christ to die on the cross, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Christ has to go to the cross. How can God go to the cross? He can't. But he creates and born in Bethlehem of Judea by the Virgin Mary, etc. He gives him a body so that God the Son in the body of Christ can go to the cross. He's one person, the perfect God, perfect man, and the perfect God takes his perfect body to the cross on our behalf. Otherwise, we couldn't get saved. Otherwise, God can't die. But, hang on. Before anything was ever created for the umpteenth time, we say it to ourselves. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The whole basis is that God would have a body and go and die on the cross to humble himself down to go and die. So therefore, this body that he has prepared for us is the will of God. And it's in verse 10, for by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And in the will of God, in the will of God, he has to die. For the will of God, he has to die. By the will of God, he has to die. For, by, in the will of God, he has to die. And therefore, in the process, in verse 10, by which will we are sanctified and set apart in a most, most wonderful way. And therefore, in verse 11, every man standeth daily, ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So they were doing the same thing, and they're doing it every day, what they did. Now hang on, we're going to get back to 10 in a sec. And in the process, the priest did what they did, and they could never take away sin. Sin was always there. Once you took the clothing off, you're back to where you start. You put your clothing back on, go into the Holy of Holies once a year, remembering your sins, and then you go back out until you have to go back in again and remember your sins. So you can never forget your sins, but you don't want to forget your sins. You don't want to do that. Why don't you want to do that? Because, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. So as we're breathing right now, we're exercising, to be exercising, that's the whole point of what Hebrews is doing. Exercise the presence of God. The other day I had to be where there was a lot of people, comparatively, depends. And in the process, what you'd know, you just feel it. The atmosphere. There's no sense of God. There's no sense of God. Just not there. Now hang on to that. That'll help you in the morning. And just to help you. Because all of this, I hope, is helping you understand the situation in our country, our globe, that we've never been in. Historically, we have never ever been where we are now historically. And wonderfully, wonderfully, in present studies and in in John and Jeremiah, that God's going to help us make it so easy to see. You have to see it. You won't believe it. You will believe it. You will see it. Wow, it's so... You would think someone sat down and looked at our history and wrote a history out of what's happened and why it's happened right now. And God has already told you this, where we are. Anyway, I got to quit, but anyway. I had to get up during the night because my mind was so rolling away. I said, I'm not going to go to sleep tonight. And so I went down and sat down, and I wrote out all that. I said, wow. Wow, why is it happening? I got boom, 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 boom. Do you understand? You have to understand. Anyway, that's what I got. Anyway, and Jeanette didn't come looking for me. Sometimes she comes looking for me, you know. She said, where is he? Where is he? You know. Anyway, it's a wonderful thing. I'm sort of a thing. I don't know how to do it, though, because I don't. You don't want me to be political, do you? Political. I'm not going to be political. I'm going to probably be real. You need to see. Yes, sir. Well, anyway, now, having done all that, are we in the book of Hebrews? Yes. Book of Hebrews. And picking up, if I can, in verse 11, we shared, the same priest offers the same sacrifices, which can never, in contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to do it all the time, every day, every day, every day they had to do it. And in the process, you'll notice in verse 11, the priest standeth daily ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifices. The difference between the priest and the priest in the Old Testament and our Lord is what? What do you know about the tabernacle? What's in the, you know, there's a lampstand, and you know there's a table of showbread, and you know in front of you is the altar of incense, the curtain, and the ark, and the mercy seat. But you know there's no chair. They never, never can sit down in the holy place. They can't sit down in the Holy of Holies. There's no chair. They can never sit down. They're never finished. There's no way. There's no finish. What is the priest doing? He's standing there every day. What do we know in contrast? The high priest, Christ the priest after the order of Melchizedek. What about him? Hebrews chapter 1. If we can, in verse 3, just to show you, just to remind you, who, being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, when he finished and died on the cross, it was done. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The priest could never sit down. Priest could never sit down. He was never finished. He could never do it. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died, ascended, sat down. Chapter 8. And in chapter 8, if I can, and in verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the summing up the section as we shared. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty, of the majesty in the heavens. He sat down. Over, if I can, chapter 10. Where we were, chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, 10:12, but this man, in contrast to the priest standing, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down. He's all finished in a most wonderful way. And he sat down, and therefore he's able to go and do wonderful things for us. And so, having said that and keeping that in mind, this man, our Lord, and by that way, you see this little, this verse 12, that in the language it's just, but he, actually it says, but he, but in Greek, but he, but it uses this man. And it's a common way that they did to show he, this man, he. Picking over if I can, you can pick it up if I can, in this man, over to chapter 7 of Hebrews, in one place of in John and all of that, but Hebrews chapter 7, picking up please in verse 24. You'll see it, 24. But this man, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. This man, it's a way to say something. I'm just trying to tell, because the critics, you got to remember, if you were reading differently and you went to theological school, you'd have to say, well, it just says he. You see, doesn't make sense, see. Anyway, you don't care. But every now and then, just in case you ever get to theological school, I think it's sort of late in life to go, but if you did, you'd be ahead of the game, you know. So now, in Hebrews in chapter 10, picking up, as we said, the priest is standing daily offering the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. And he offered one sacrifice. He offered one sacrifice. That's all he did in a most wonderful way. 12. For this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And underline in your mind, forever. He sat down forever, only once, once forever. Once forever he died, and he forever sat down. Now you can say, well, he stands up. Yes, he does. When Stephen died in Acts chapter 7, what do we know? The Lord Jesus Christ stood to welcome Stephen. I thought that was pretty neat. Stephen died, and Stephen went from here to there, and the Lord Jesus Christ stood and welcomed him. But then he sat down. In the churches, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, you can do that one. Hang on. Well, you're not far away, Revelation, and chapter 2, and you would recall in verse 1, unto the angel, the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, the churches. He's walking. He's not seated. So that means in his wonderful humanity, perfect, he's seated. In his awesome deity, he's here. Wherever the churches meet, the golden, where he is, not just liberalism and not the world system, but where believers meet, there he is, personally. And the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to put it all to work. How can we enjoy the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Spirit of God's ministry is to help us to be a pleasure to God. And we understand, we aren't like the Old Testament priest. That's what the whole point to Hebrews. We aren't like them sitting there in and out, and gets the same routine, in and out. No, we're able to enjoy more intelligently, practically, our relationship to God. So we understand. So I'm not in the Old Testament. I'm not a priest. I'm not wearing the uniform. I have a unique relationship to God that was made possible once and for all. He died on the cross, and he is forever finished with that, and he forever is set down at the right hand of God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And therefore, we need to understand he's finished. That's the point. He's all finished with all that he's had to do. And God is going to go and do a wonderful thing for us and in us. So when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in John 1:12, and that you do, and the minute you did that, the minute you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:12, you became a child of God, son, child there, C-H-I-L-D, child of God. You became a child of God. You became a child of your parents. When you got saved, you became a child of God. We exercise, especially when we're dependent and young and haven't grown up that much, we exercise our parents and our dependents. So God, when we get saved, we're to exercise our relationship to you, that we're saved in a most wonderful, wonderful way, to be able to enjoy you as your child. That's hard for us because we're adults and we think we're whatever. But it's hard to be a child. And you know from Matthew 18, don't you? Except to become as little children, you don't know me. I want you to enjoy being little children. But I'm an adult. Be a little dependent, childlike dependence. There you got it. Childlike dependence upon God. That's what I want. And if you're going to do that, what else do we benefit? Revelation and chapter 3. And in Revelation chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman, boy or girl, hear my voice, God's word, John 5:24. Hear my voice and open the door. That's the door of the heart, the door of your heart. It isn't the door of the kitchen. And I will come into him, into the person, and will sup with him and he with me, a unique relationship, fellowship. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. So what are we going to do to enjoy a wonderful, wonderful being seated? And so we're child of God, child of God, and we exercise our dependence upon God. And as we exercise our dependence upon God, fellowship with God, looking to God, trusting God, and overcoming, we're to enjoy a wonderful expectation of the position of being seated. And how much are we to enjoy it on earth? Christ is set down at the right hand of God forever. He's finished. There's nothing else to do to make you more of a child. Nothing can make you more of a child. Nothing can make you more. When Christ saved you, boom, finished. There is no more. All it is the outworking of it in the reality. So therefore, God, here we are looking. So therefore, we're going to be seated. Now, God, how do we practically appropriate that? We know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. We know in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, we are, we'll look at it. Ephesians 2, what do you know where you are? You're a child of, if you're saved, you're a child of God. And everything's finished. So all you got to do is grow up. That's what you got to do. Just have to grow up. Use born again, use physical birth, like in John 3. Can you have, Nicodemus says, how can you be born twice from your mother's womb? And you can't. You're born once, and you grow or die, one or the other. That's what you do. So when you're born spiritually, saved, John 1:12, etc., that's done. All you can now do is exercise that relationship. What relationship? Ephesians 2, 6. I'll even read verse 5. But when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ, by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, Christ risen from the grave, raised us up together, and made us sit together. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, made us sit together. Where? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, we're made to sit. Sit. Wonderfully, wonderfully sit. That's what we're going to do. We're there. We're seated. We're seated. What for? What for now and then? Verse 7. That in the ages to come, forever, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And remember when we did all these things recently, in the light of that, God allowed evil in order to, and his wonderful death on the cross to resolve it, so that he would have on display, put on display forever, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So all angels, the bad guys elsewhere, the good guys are there, angels, and the people, believers in heaven and elsewhere for the others. What is God? What are we going to do? Why are we in heaven, and why are we in hell? The Lamb of God, slain from the creation of the world. Without that, there's no way. The explanation. The contrast, hot and cold, to demonstrate the magnificence of grace so that we, when there is no more sin, there is no more wrong, everything is right, but we enjoy the rightness. We are very forever conscious. Everyone is forever conscious of the righteousness of God and why we're there. Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. That's why. Forever. We're grace. So we're seated. Now what? Colossians 3. And you'll notice in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where we are. So here we are on earth, that's right, but we're there, seated in Christ. Christ, we're there in Christ, and Christ is here in us, in the believer. And we have a relationship. We are his body. He was given a body, crucified. He shows his body by the believers, the local church, the body of believers, etc. Now, so here in Colossians, what are we going to do? We're looking to exercise our relationship to God. The book of Hebrews, What are we doing? We're looking to God. We have a unique relationship to God. He's finished. Everything is done. There's nothing to do. It's only to be exercised and outworked. That's what you do. We're going to demonstrate sin, sinners saved by grace. Even though we walk in the light as he is in the light, we start to say, 1 John 1, 8 and 9 and 10. If we say we have no sin, we make him a lie, we deceive ourselves. So we're sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace, that's what we're doing. In the meantime, we have a resource, but do we understand what sin? Yes, we're sinners saved by grace, we're forgiven. And we're seated at the right hand of God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. We're seated there to enjoy that session, to enjoy that position. And as we're looking to God, here we are on earth, but we understand our communication to God, in whose presence we are. We understand our relationship to God, that we're there. And in the process, we're looking to God. So that verse 2, Colossians 3, 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. In other words, don't get all tied up. Don't try to figure out now on planet earth without being there. You're there. See your present state as a believer seated at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. So we're to see our heavenly, we're to see our earthly lot from a heavenly position. We're to exercise this physical body on planet earth in the light of our having a new body ultimately. We being the body of Christ, we're to exercise that. Verse 3. Chapter 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, verse 4, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we're going to have a unique relationship to God. And how are we supposed to handle now? We have heavenly resources, unending resources. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. And then Ephesians chapter 1, and you will note, please. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all earthly blessings from the White House and the system in earthly places. So you're going to get everything you need. I think you guys know that. They said it in the news more than once. If you lived in Massachusetts, Medford, Massachusetts, born there. Boy, I moved. Shouldn't have moved. Because if you live in Massachusetts and you're a couple, you can get from the government without ever working $100,000 a year. They'll give you $100,000. $100,000 you can make without ever working. The system. Now, why would you want to go to work when you can sit at home and watch Portia Faces Life or something and get $100,000? Why would you do that? I don't think, anyway, yeah, I don't know. Isn't it good you've only got $25 to get a hamburger? What can I tell you? Anyway, Ephesians. God, where's your resources? That's why you don't think about the lottery. Boy, and Jeanette just told me, I didn't know it. Someone won the lottery for $1 billion, is that right? $1 billion, B? B as in B? A B as in Baker? $1 billion? I don't know what $1 billion is. What am I going to do with $1 billion? Wow, God. God, why? What are we going to do? No. Matthew chapter 6. God says, please remember, you have a heavenly Father that knows your need. And I will meet your need in whatever way I need to. And sometime, like dear Ironside, Dr. Ironsides and all those in their life, he said, I had to go, and God took it all away. Why not say that better? Philippians. I didn't mean to wander. And what did I just say? Colossians? What is it? What's he gonna do in the process? Oh yeah, Philippians. Thank you. In Philippians in chapter 4. And you would know it. Paul's telling us the exercise. Philippians 4. May I go directly to verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want in need. For I have learned in whatever state, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I learned that. How did you learn that, Paul? Verse 12. I know both how to be abased, go down and have nothing. That's what Ironside. He was a great man, Dr. Ironsides. Anyway, he said, I had to go and lose it all, as it were, seemingly, to find it. God allowed me to go down to the bottom so that I could know what it's like being on the top. God lets all of it happen. How could we ever learn need if we don't have any? How do we learn to trust if we don't need to? We don't. We have to go through the exercise. Paul, verse 12. For I know both how to base and how to abound, having a lot. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. The word instructed, initiated. I am instructed and initiated both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. God has to teach me. Verse 13, the result. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Where did you learn that? I have a Heavenly Father who wants me to be trusting Him and not the system. Now, that doesn't mean you don't use your common sense in life, business and all of that. And while you're doing that, I can do all things, verse 13, through Christ which strengthened me. Slide over to verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our heavenly resources, Ephesians 1:3. That's where we get them. Seek Colossians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. Colossians 3:1. We're going to go and seek God. That's where does it come from? God is going to have to take care of things. And we're going to trust him with all our heart. That's what we're going to do. That's his job. That's my Father's job, to take care of us. That's what it is. What can I tell you? That's what he does. How many people let him take care of them? I'll take care of myself, see? Little children are dependent. My Father, Spirit of God saying all the time, you know, Galatians and Romans 8 and all of that. Abba, Father, why do you keep saying that? I want you to trust your Heavenly Father. And you have to be reminded on planet Earth to trust God in a most wonderful way. Now, back over if I can. Back over to Hebrews. Sort of get sidetracked, but I hope it helped in the process. So God, here we are looking. In Hebrews chapter 10, picking up please in verse 13. From henceforth, expecting, verse 13, from henceforth expecting, till his enemies be made his footstool. And we quoted from Psalm, in the Psalms. We quoted that earlier, just to show you the illustration. The enemies, the more than the hair on the hairs of my head, the enemies. Where isn't the enemy? That's what you say. Where isn't the enemy? Not where is the enemy, where isn't the enemy? It's everywhere, right? Darkness, the world, the whole system. Not just humans, it's the darkness of the world system, the God of the world system. He said, keeps it in darkness. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm in darkness. When do I get out of darkness? I don't. And we're going, for us anyway, we're going to have the darkest time coming up here in December 21 or whatever, shortest day of the year. We're spinning around, you know, the orbiting of the sun like this. And right now, if I remember right, here's fall, and up here is winter. And we're just tilted right so we don't see the sun. So what do we need to do? We're going to slide over here where we can see the sun called spring. And we slide all the way over here to this end where we're pointing upward to the sun, as it were. So we have long days. I know you needed that. Just the system. Wow. Now, and we're going 66,000 miles per hour, per minute. 66,000 miles per minute, maybe per second. It doesn't matter. When you go that fast, it doesn't make any difference, really. So, here in chapter 10, and in verse, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one time, he's one offering, death on the cross. He's seated at the right hand of God. He has perfected, completed, finished, made all done forever. He's forever done, which we've been saying. There's no more to do. It's all done. So we don't have to say, oh, God, will you do it? No, God's all done. That's why we walk in the light as he is in the light. That's why Ephesians 2:10, the good works that God has planned for your life before you were ever created. That's why you were created. You got saved, and they're all done. All you have to do is work them out. You work them out. You work them out in the bumps and bruises. Philippians 4:11-12. I know how to be abased. I know how to be up. I know how to be down. I know how to have a lot. I know how to have a little. I'm learning God. That's what's missing from too much of the population. They have no sense of that. So you'll understand why the tribulation is going to be like it is. They have no interest in God. They don't care. Well, we didn't get very far, but hope we got a little bit. Thank you.